We turn in Scripture to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, we begin reading at verse 13. And I'd like to read through the end of the chapter. This is part of our reflection of Good Friday, of what Jesus did, to just take in all these events that are recorded for us. So let's read from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. The text is verses 28 and 29. John 19, verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover. And to explain that, the word preparation just means the day before the Sabbath. It was the preparation day for the Sabbath day. And of the Passover means of the Passover week. It was Friday of the Passover week. That's all it's saying. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew, Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop, a branch, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. The text is verses 28 and 29. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus was nailed to the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. Jesus gave up the ghost at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. During those 6 hours when Jesus was on the cross, Jesus spoke 7 words or 7 utterances. We refer to those 7 utterances as the 7 crosswords of Jesus. In order, they are as follows. First, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's when the soldiers were parting his garments. Second, Jesus says to the thief, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Third, Jesus speaks to his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And he speaks to John, Behold thy mother. Then, near the end of the 3 hours of darkness, Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then, soon thereafter, Jesus says, I thirst. Then Jesus says, it is finished. He cries out, it is finished. And then Jesus says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The word that we look at tonight is the 5th utterance of Jesus from the cross. I thirst. Although this utterance of the cross is the shortest of the cross words, it is perhaps also the one that is most challenging to understand. When Jesus says, I thirst, what does he mean? And perhaps even an equally significant question is, why is this even recorded for us in the scripture? What's the point of including this in God's word? Is it just telling us that Jesus was thirsty and wanted a drink? Does Jesus want our sympathy? If Jesus is going to die in the next minute or two anyway, what's the point? Especially when you read all of verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Is that saying that Jesus says, I thirst, just so that the scriptures might be fulfilled? Is that the point? What's the point? This is what we consider tonight as we commemorate the death of our Lord and Savior. We take as our theme, Jesus thirsted. We look at that theme under 2 points. First, giving expression to the aftermath of hell. And then second, preparing himself for the act of dying. To understand something of what these words are communicating, we should first look at everything that comes before these words. This past Sunday, we looked at Jesus before Pilate, and we looked at how the people rejected Jesus. The people cried out to Pilate, "Release to us Barabbas and crucify Jesus." And that's where we had left things off. And Pilate washes his hands after that, and after he washes his hands, Pilate scourges or whips Jesus. And as some of you may know, that whipping itself could easily have been deadly. Sharp bits of bone were tied to the end of a whip, and then a soldier would have whipped Jesus for Pilate. And the prisoner would have been whipped with 39 stripes. So that by the end of the ordeal, the prisoner's back was completely rent open and stripped to pieces. That's what Jesus experienced. Then after that, Jesus was given over into the hands of the soldiers and cruelly mocked. A crown of thorns was brutally pressed down on his head. His head was beaten with a reed. His face was spat upon, and he was roughly manhandled by the soldiers. Then a crossbeam was placed on his shoulder, and he was told to carry that crossbeam outside the city to the hill where he was to be crucified. And there at the hill, his hands and his feet were nailed through, or were driven through with nails, and he was fixed to the cross. If you remember, it was at this particular point that the soldiers offered Jesus something to drink. The soldiers offered Jesus vinegar mixed with gall. And we read that when Jesus tasted thereof, he refused to drink. And that was because the drink that the soldiers offered him was a sedative. It was a painkiller that was meant to dull the senses so that when the soldiers nailed the prisoner to the cross, the prisoner wouldn't feel as much pain and he wouldn't resist the soldiers as much or give them any difficulty. And Jesus refused to drink that sedative because Jesus was called to experience the full agony and suffering of God's wrath against sin. He would not have his senses dulled at just the time when he needed to experience the full wrath of God. After Jesus was nailed to the cross, he hung on that tree for 6 hours. And for the first 3 hours on the cross, the beating rays of the sun would have fallen upon Jesus. It's during these first 3 hours that Jesus spoke the first three crosswords. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And, "Woman, behold thy son, and behold thy mother." As he hung there on the cross, his body would have started to react to the wounds on his back, the infections would have set in, and in the nails driven into his hand and feet, in such a way, typically, that a burning fever would have passed through his body. And this itself was dreadful suffering for a man. But then after those first 3 hours, darkness fell upon the land, and Jesus entered into the unspeakable, deep, and horrible agonies of hell. For 3 hours, darkness envelops the land, and no one is given the ability to see God's holy activity of pouring his wrath out upon his son. For 3 hours, Jesus goes through the darkness of hell. For 3 hours, the consuming wrath of God is poured out upon him. And at the end of those 3 hours, Jesus, in utter astonishment and overwhelming suffering, cries out in the darkness, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" No one can see him, but everyone can hear his piercing cry through the darkness. And then soon after that agonizing cry, the darkness lifts. Suddenly Jesus is brought out of the darkness and out of the deepest sufferings of hell. And the impression that we get when we put all the gospel accounts together, especially Matthew and Mark with John, is that all these things happen in rather rapid succession. Jesus cries out in the darkness. The darkness then lifts, and then very soon thereafter, Jesus utters the words, "I thirst." And then what follows is this: a bystander gets up, dips a sponge in a vessel of wine, a vessel that would have been one of the jugs that the soldiers would have used for their own drinking source. And the soldier or the bystander puts that sponge on a stick, puts it in the vessel, and then lifts it up to Jesus so Jesus can drink from it. Jesus drinks from it, and then he cries out in victory, "It is finished." And then Jesus says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And Jesus gives up the ghost and dies in rapid succession. Now, with all that in mind, I think we can better answer the question, what does Jesus mean by the words, "I thirst"? And there's a few things to point out. First of all, Jesus is most definitely saying, "I thirst," as a response to the unspeakable agonies and sufferings he's just gone through. On the one hand, we can say that when Jesus says, "I thirst," it shows us that there is a sense of relief on Jesus' part. When Jesus says, "I thirst," Jesus is no longer enduring the same degree of suffering that he had been experiencing when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In a sense, we could say Jesus was going through such suffering during those 3 hours of darkness, he was enduring such suffering and agony that he couldn't even give expression to his thirst. He was so consumed with bearing up under the agonies of hell, so focused on bearing up under the wrath of God, that he wouldn't have been able to communicate about his thirst. Probably his thirst would have gone unnoticed as he is bearing unspeakable suffering. But now when Jesus says, "I thirst," it's a sign, it's communicating to us that there is a sense of relief Jesus experiences. We could say it this way. When Jesus says, "I thirst," it's telling you and me that Jesus has come back to this world, in a sense. He's just gone through hell. He's not gone to the locality of hell, but he's gone through the experience of hell. He's suffered God's wrath, and now Jesus is coming out of that experience of hell, and immediately he says, "I thirst." So it's communicating a degree of relief, and yet the reality is there is still certainly a sense of suffering here, deep suffering, thirst, deep, overwhelming thirst. The second thing I would say is this: we ought not try to separate the physical sufferings of Jesus from the spiritual sufferings of Jesus. And that's what some commentators will do with this word. What they will do is this: they'll say that when Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" that Jesus is giving expression to the suffering of his soul. And that now, when Jesus says, "I thirst," he is giving expression to the suffering of his body, as if those are two distinct things. I don't think we should make a separation there between the sufferings of his body and soul. The reality is, there's an intimate connection between body and soul. We all know that. They are one. The pain we feel in the body affects the soul, and the pain we feel in the soul affects the body. There's an intimate connection between the sufferings of the body and the soul. And the point is, when Jesus says, "I thirst," there is a meaning here that involves both his body and soul. So when Jesus says, "I thirst," what does he mean? Well, first, and understandably, Jesus is expressing the thirst of the body. He's suffering from physical thirst. The last time Jesus had anything to drink was probably the night before, during the Passover meal. Since that feast of Passover, Jesus has suffered tremendously. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was sweating great drops as of blood. Just think of all the other fluids that Jesus lost when he was whipped and nailed to the cross and he was bleeding. And as the sun continued to beat down on his exposed body for 3 hours, Jesus was thirsty. These words then were not a cry for sympathy, but an expression of the intensity of the agonies he was going through. But this thirst was not just communicating a physical thirst, it was also communicating a spiritual thirst. This cry of thirst, given almost immediately after that piercing cry of suffering, you don't really get that from John's account, but if you look at Matthew 27, verses 47 and 48, you would see that Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in the very next moment, there is someone dipping a sponge into the vessel and bringing it up to Jesus' mouth. So these things happen very closely together. And so this cry of thirst is giving us another description of the severity of what Jesus has just gone through. Just think of what Jesus has gone through. He's just gone through hell. And what is hell? Well, hell is the lake of fire. Hell is the place where there is no refreshing water. Just think of the parable that Jesus gives in Luke chapter 16, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. There you have a vivid description of what hell is like. In that parable, in Luke 16, verse 24, we read of the rich man crying to Abraham. And Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man from hell says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." That's what hell is. Hell is the place where there is perpetual thirst, perpetual fires, but never any quenching of that thirst. That's the hell that our sins merited. A hell of unquenchable thirst forever and ever. Think of the words we read in Lamentations 1, verses 12 and 13. "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done upon me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above hath he sent fire into my bones." That's the day of his fierce anger. That's the experience of hell. Hell is where there is fire in the bones. Think of what David says in Psalm 32, when David is refusing to confess his sins and he suffers under the burden of God's heavy hand upon him. He says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." David became thirsty as he experienced the heavy hand of God. Think of what we read in Proverbs 17, verse 22. "A broken spirit drieth the bones." Think of what we read in Psalm 22. Psalm 22, a thoroughly messianic psalm. And in verses 14 and 15, we read, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to the jaw, to my jaw. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death." And now here is Jesus saying, "I thirst." That's the effect of going through hell for Jesus. He is thirsty. And now, to add to that, we can say this. When Jesus cries out, "I thirst," he's not just speaking negatively about the effects of hell. That's one thing. But along with that, he's also expressing his deep, deep desire for God. Jesus is thirsty, not just for water, but Jesus has just gone through hell. He's thirsty for God. Jesus has been forsaken of God, and now Jesus wants God. He wants the sense of God's favor again. The 3 hours of darkness have lifted. The sufferings have abated. And what Jesus is crying out is this: "Give me God. I want God. I thirst." When we think of this kind of thirsting, then we can think of other passages of Scripture. Think of Psalm 63. We sang it. "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary." I want to see thee again that way. That's the experience of Jesus. He's been far away from God. He's been in hell. He's been forsaken of his Father. And now he's given expression to that suffering, a suffering that still lingers, even though he's gone through the deepest of those sufferings. And he's turning back and he wants God. Think of Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That's what Jesus is saying. He's longing for God. He wants to experience God's favor again. He knows he has just fulfilled the scriptures. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, even the lifting of the darkness communicates that to Jesus. He knows he's finished the most difficult part of his work. The corner has turned. He's anticipating the glorious future in front of him. He's anticipating the joys that have been set before him. And he says, that's what I want. Hell. Hell is overwhelmingly horrible. I want God. Give me the sense of God's favor. I thirst for God. He wants the full restoration of his Father's countenance. He's looking forward to dying so that he can enter into the joy of his Heavenly Father. He's longing once again to hear his Father's voice say, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's what Jesus is expressing here. I thirst. And we might ask the question, why did Jesus experience that thirst? Why did Jesus go through such agony and suffering? He did it voluntarily, we remember. He did all of this willingly. He suffered it exactly so that you, people of God, might never experience the fire of hell in your bones. That you might never experience that punishing wrath of God. But that instead, you might experience and enjoy the rivers of living water that come from the throne of God. Jesus went through this suffering, this thirst, exactly so that he could cry out to you, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come you to the waters. And he that hath no money, you who have nothing of yourselves, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Jesus went through that suffering exactly so that he could spare us the agony of hell, and he could give us instead the waters of eternal life and give us health and life. Jesus stands in our place and bears this thirst that the unbelieving, that not the thirst of thirsting after God, but the thirst of being forsaken of God and the thirst of experiencing God's wrath upon them in hell. And here in this fifth crossword, we have the witness that Jesus went through that thirst for you. That's the first way in which we can understand these words of Jesus. It's the aftermath of hell, looking back on what he's gone through. Yet with all that being said, there's still more to this passage that we must consider. To take nothing away from what has been said in the sermon already, looking back at where Jesus came from, we also have to look ahead and say more. That's because as we go on and we read verse 29 in the passage, we read that a bystander actually fills a sponge with vinegar wine, the kind of drink that the soldiers would normally have drunk, and he gives that vinegar wine to Jesus so that he did drink. And Jesus accepts the wine, and he does drink. That's interesting. And then what we have to remember is that Jesus does everything with a purpose. There's nothing in Jesus' entire life, especially now here at the end of his life on the cross, there's nothing that he's doing that's without a purpose. And that is simply a going through the motions for Jesus. And what I want us to understand is that that's the case with this passage as well. So to add to everything that we've already said, I want to add this as well. Jesus says, "I thirst," also for preparing himself for the act of dying, looking forward. And to understand this idea, we must not just look at the words "I thirst," but also the words that surround those two words in the verse, particularly verse 29 too, but particularly verse 28. Notice the language of verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. After this, after what? After Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? After the darkness lifts. Again, that's not recorded in John's account. Probably because, notice verse 27, John takes Mary to his own house. So perhaps one explanation is that John takes Mary back home, and then by the time he gets back to the cross, this is where things are. Because John is the apostle who only writes the things that he himself has witnessed or that he knows firsthand. So that's why he probably leaves the fourth crossword out of his account. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, what things were now accomplished? Namely, his work of suffering the punishment for sin. Jesus has finished going through hell. The fact that the darkness itself has lifted and the sun is shining once again on him is a witness to Jesus himself that his work has come to its completion. He knows that God is accepting his sacrifice and is satisfied with it. And he knows that there's only one thing left for him to do, and that is to die physical death. He's already died the second death. He's already gone through hell. Now he must still die the first death, physical death. Jesus knows that all things were now accomplished. Only momentarily, in a moment, Jesus will cry with a loud voice, it is finished. He drinks the wine, and then he says, it is finished. And then he dies. But now notice the second half of verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, and now here we have a difficulty, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. What does that mean? I think there are three possible interpretations. Now, I hope you can stick with me here as we work through this language in the second half of verse 28. First, there is the interpretation that Jesus says these words, I thirst, in order that by the very speaking of those words, I thirst, Jesus fulfills Old Testament scripture, an Old Testament prophecy, as if there is an Old Testament prophecy that says that the Messiah will literally say, I thirst. Now, the problem with that interpretation is that it's hard to find an actual Old Testament passage that makes that kind of prophecy in so many words, that the Messiah will say, I thirst. You can't really find that. So I don't think that's the idea. Second, there is this interpretation that Jesus says those words, I thirst, so that someone will give to him a drink of vinegar or vinegar wine. And when someone gives him that vinegar to drink, then there will be an Old Testament prophecy that's fulfilled. So the idea is Jesus says, I thirst, in order that something else will happen so that an Old Testament prophecy is fulfilled. And the Old Testament prophecy then would be Psalm 69, verse 21, which we sang. I drew your attention to it. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. So Jesus says, I thirst, so that through the bystander's actions, that verse would be fulfilled. That's a common interpretation. In my mind, there's a problem with that interpretation. Because in Psalm 69, the vinegar is given to Jesus as an act of enmity and mockery and reproach. And the problem then is twofold. First of all, in John 20, there's no indication that the bystander who gives the sponge to Jesus is giving it out of ill will or mockery or contempt. And then second, it would seem odd that Jesus would say, I thirst, only to entice or bring about a sin on behalf of a bystander so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So that Jesus says, I thirst, so that this man falls into sin. Is that appropriate? For Jesus to say something just to entice someone to commit a sinful deed, so that Jesus can now say, now Scripture has been fulfilled. Shouldn't Scripture be fulfilled in a different way than that? Shouldn't it be fulfilled more naturally? More, you might say, from the necessity of the situation itself, rather than manipulating the situation by what I say? So third, I think there's a better interpretation, and that better interpretation, in my mind, is this. That when it says that the Scripture might be fulfilled, it means this. Jesus says, I thirst, so that he might continue his own work of fulfilling the Scriptures. In this sense, he's going to finish the work that he came to do. So the idea is this. Jesus is not concerned about his enemies fulfilling Scripture by giving him vinegar to drink, but Jesus is concerned about his own obligation to fulfill the Scriptures. And what Scripture does he have left to fulfill? Namely, the giving up of his body and soul and physical death as a sacrifice. He's already gone through hell. He already knows that all things were now accomplished. He's already gone through the hardest part. He knows there's but one thing left for him to do, to give up the ghost and lay down his life as a perfect sacrifice for sin. Because remember, that too is part of the payment for sin. That too is part of our punishment. Not just suffering hell, the second death, but also the punishment of physical death. And Jesus must experience that aspect of suffering on behalf of his people too. And so why does Jesus say, I thirst? He says, I thirst, because he has just gone through hell, and he needs strength now for this final act of obedience. You see, Jesus must not die by falling into a state of unconsciousness. He must not die by gradually passing out and having death take over him unawares. No, Jesus needs to die by giving himself as a sacrifice. Remember, in all these things, Jesus is making the sacrifice. He's not just the sacrifice itself. He's the high priest who's making the sacrifice. And after going through hell, Jesus is so depleted of energy, so overwhelmed by what he's just gone through, that he needs this refreshment so that in the next few moments he can carry out the final act of obedience. So he says, I thirst. And he's not just saying, I thirst, but he's quite deliberately asking the bystanders for a drink. Think of Jonathan when he was going to war and they're walking through the forest and he dips his hand in the honey and he eats the honey and he's renewed in his energy and strength. He's strong again. Just in that kind of way, for a moment, Jesus is thinking to himself, I need to fulfill the Scriptures. Quite apart, then, from looking at how to fulfill Psalm 69, verse 21, Jesus is concerned about his own obligation to fulfill Scripture. And that's why he says, I thirst. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, now that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And now what happens? When that happens, well, now Psalm 69, verse 21 is fulfilled. He is given vinegar to drink. But not because that was what he was trying to do, but because of the necessity of the situation, he said, I thirst. What happens? A bystander gives him some vinegar to drink. He's refreshed by the wine, and immediately he cries out in victory. You can imagine, with a clear voice. His tongue is no longer cleaving to his jaw. But now with a clear voice that everyone can hear it, even Satan in hell can hear it. It is finished. And then immediately, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he carries out his last sacrificial act on behalf of his people. Verse 30 says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And where does he go? He goes to heaven. He knows he's going to heaven. And that's what he's thirsting for too. He's thirsting for God. And he's thirsting to finish this work he was sent to do so that he might go to God. That's why he says, I thirst. So how does Jesus die? He dies in the exact same manner in which he lived his whole life, in perfect obedience to the will of his Father, doing what was needed for the salvation of his people. This is what Jesus did, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled, so that all the scriptures might be fulfilled. From start to finish, Jesus is the mediator, doing the work his Father gave him to do, doing it perfectly, because he loves his people and he wants to bring them to glory with him. This is what he did for you. He went through all his sufferings. He did everything he did to bear the punishment for all your sins, that your sins might be forgiven you, not held against you anymore, but you might be accepted of God, received into his presence, and enjoy everlasting life with him. He had his mind on you. He had loving thoughts towards you as he carried out this work. And when Jesus dies on the cross, he knows he has done it. It is finished. Nothing more to add. This is why we celebrate Good Friday, beloved. This is our salvation. Through Jesus, we have the full deliverance from the just wrath of God. Through Jesus, we have that access to the wells of living water and eternal life. Jesus is our complete Savior. He's the one also who makes us alive. He's the one who also then causes us to thirst after God, so that we are thirsty after God as we're living in Jesus Christ. And then Jesus is also the one who satisfies that thirst. What does he say in the book of Revelation? It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Thirsty, weary pilgrim, walking through the desert, the waste, howling wilderness of life, drink up to your heart's content. Take in Jesus Christ. Enjoy him. Drink of the water of life freely and be refreshed. This is who your God is. This is your salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, what a glorious gospel. We thank thee for Jesus. Help us to see him in his glory, not just the glory at thy right hand, but also the glory of all he went through, that we might appreciate the gift of salvation. And then, Father, work within us thirsty hearts as thou hast, and then satisfy that thirst with Jesus Christ, and cause us to be refreshed and strengthened. Use this preaching to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.